We're starting a series in Philippians. That's going to take us over the next probably about 6 months. And some of our small groups are starting this week, and some have been going on. And some of them relate to the book of Philippians. So I'm going to have the leaders of those small groups come up. So Phyllis, if you would come, and Craig, if you would come up, and then Dick Fuller, if you would come up. And I've asked these, and I'll do the first one. I've asked these if they would give a brief introduction to what they're doing and when it is and where it is and the format that we have. So we're at the Goodman home, Craig and Pat Goodman, and they've graciously offered to do a buffet this week. We never talk about food in our group. We never eat. But this once... we're going to eat, but we're going to do light buffet. So 6:30, come, it's finger food, and then we'll probably have a brief study afterwards. But our format is we have a time of fellowship, and then we have a time of studying, and then we pray together, and then we have a time of fellowship, usually with some refreshments there. We'll be going through the book of Philippians. This week we'll be doing a little bit of review of Acts 16, which is what we spoke of on last week as kind of the setting for it. But we encourage you to come. We'd love to have you there Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, this week, 6:30. Okay, who wants to go first? Craig, why don't you go first? Okay.
We also have a home fellowship out in Gresham at our home. We'll also be going through Philippians. We start with singing and prayer and then Bible study. And I don't want to get in a theological argument about whether you eat first or last, but we have refreshments at the end.
Okay. And usually we do at the end too, but this week.
Okay, good. So I think we're together on that. I also want to mention that this week on Wednesday also is our first Good News Club. Mm-hmm. And so we'd appreciate your prayers on that. And I was reminded that we're not a closed group, but this is a... the invitation isn't open forever. You can come and help us with that Good News Club, and we have plenty of things to do. We could even use people as substitutes, but the offer is only open while the door is open. Okay. So if you want to share the gospel, come and talk to us.
Okay.
And we're going to have a meeting right after this one for those that want to learn more about it and pray with us.
Thank you very much. And please be in prayer. There's a lot of opposition this year. So let's be in prayer. Phyllis, would you like to? Sure.
I have some things that I want to share with you related to what an inductive study is. We're going to be meeting on Tuesday mornings from 10 to 11:30. And we use a method of study that maybe is new to many of you. It's called inductive Bible study. And we have a study guide which we use, which has daily things that we look for in the passage. So through the week, as we've studied on our own, then the message on Sunday morning is much more meaningful to us, and we're glad for that. I might tell you just a little bit about the inductive study method in case you don't know about it. The first part of it is about observation of what the scriptures say. So what does it say? And it includes investigative questions that you use of the text. And for a passage that is about a story or a narrative, we use questions who, what, when, where, why, and how. And for instance, who are the people in the passage, what happens, and then when, where, and why, having to do with that. And the second part of the observation section of inductive study is for something that might be more of a doctrinal passage with repeated words. And when you find repeated words in the text, you know that those are the key words to the text and what it means. And also it includes things like comparisons and contrasts and cause and effect and verb tenses and some other things. And we use a text of the whole book. Linda made these for us this week. And so that we can mark, this is so we have something to mark and room to write notes that we, so we're through the week looking at the passage to see what it says, and then using our copy, our observation worksheet copy, to record it so we have it. And then when we meet on Tuesday, we can share what we've seen ourselves from the passage. So that probably sounds like a lot of work to you, but I would assure you that the rewards from using this method of study are very great, and I've experienced those and am sold on that method. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Phyllis. Very good. Okay, Dick?
Yeah, I just wanted to make a slight correction on what Gilbert said. Actually, God leads our group, but as far as making a physical announcement, he had schedule conflicts, so I am stepping in as a substitute right now, a very poor substitute. You'll recall that the psalmist said, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. The deer takes care of that by going to a stream or lake or something and taking a drink. We take care of that by prayer. And at least that's the most common way. Now, fortunately, given who God is and who we are, we can pray any place, any time. But we also have a special time that we get together, and that is on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., 7 to 8, at the west end of the church in that fellowship room, where we will pray. And for those who like numbers, we probably typically have about 9 people, plus or minus 4, depending on the particular Wednesday evening. So everybody is invited to come and like to see you there.
Thank you very much. Sometimes we tend to want to become more and more techno-savvy. So I saw a cartoon this week that I thought you would enjoy that has to do with the church and technology civility. Can you put it up? It says, the last point was not completely clear, so the elders have asked for a point to be reviewed. So maybe we'll get to the point where if it's not clear, we'll do a review of that. You can turn that off now. We don't need that. I saw that. I go, man, isn't that, are we coming to that? So we're going through the book of Philippians, and we're going to, today is just an introduction to it. Last week we talked about the city of Philippi, which is the foundational city of this book. And so those of you who are gone, a lot of the ladies were gone, you can go. Speaking of technology, you can go on our website and listen to it. And if there's a point that's not clear, you can go back and listen to it as many times as you want. But anyway, that gives kind of foundation of the book. We talked there about Paul going into the city of Philippi, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. As we come to this book, Paul is under house arrest. He's in Rome. His imprisonment in Rome, as we understand it, lasted for 2 years. He was called in house arrest, which meant he really wasn't in a prison, but he was shackled to Roman guard. He could have guests. But the understanding is there weren't many guests coming his way, and he was a little bit difficult to find. When Onesimus goes into Rome, he has to search diligently to find him. It seems to be that Paul in Rome was largely forgotten by the Christian community, and they seem to have forgotten. And as we go through the book, we'll find, too, that there's a group of people preaching the gospel who are doing it not out of pure motives, but out of selfish ambition. And because they wanted to pour salt into the wounds of Paul. Which is a little bit, I wrestle with that passage, and And Paul comes at it very graciously and says, "In only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice." But there's a sense of there are people there in the Christian community that were rejoicing with the fact over the fact that Paul was in prison and he wasn't able to preach the gospel. And so there's opposition that he felt not only from outside the church, not only from the political realm, and not only from those who didn't appreciate what he was doing in the society of that time, and that's why he's in prison, but also for those who were in the Christian community who didn't like the gospel he was preaching and were out there preaching a gospel alongside of him and doing it just out of spite to him. So his friends in ministry were not really his friends. And we know that while he is in prison there, he wrote what we call the prison epistles. That's Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the personal letter to Philemon. Those were written from this imprisonment in Rome, as we understand it. He's there for 2 years. He doesn't know whether, when his 2 years are up, whether he'll be put to death or whether he'll be acquitted and freed. And so he could be looking at the last point of his life from his perspective, or may continue to go on. So it's interesting that from this perspective, from sitting in prison, that he writes the most joyful letters of all the letters that he wrote. And it says to him that joy is not a matter of circumstances, but a matter of perspective. We don't need to be enslaved to our circumstances and to the things that face us on a day-to-day basis in life. And as he goes through, he'll talk about things that are some things that are difficult for him, like these guys that are out there preaching just to cause him strife and anxiety. About the thoughts that he has from his past, because remember, you know, he came from a very difficult past. He was out persecuting, putting to death Christians. And then it becomes one. And I'm sure that if he wasn't careful, he was racked with guilt on a day-to-day basis about some of the people, some of the Christians he'd put to death, or they'd persecuted, or they'd get imprisoned. And it comes to the point where he says, I have to put those things aside in order to continue to function. Sometimes as we look in our past, we rest on our laurels and we think, you know, look at what I've done in the past. I'm a great person. And he says, we need to put those things to pass because we need to keep moving on and functioning and pushing forward to the goals in front of us. And sometimes there are things in our past that we just as soon forget, and yet sometimes those just keep coming back and keep coming back and plague us. So when he says, I put those things aside, there's a sense of both of those things that we need to put aside as we move forward. We need to learn from those things. We need to grow from those experiences, but we need to make sure we don't wallow in the agony and bask in the sunshine of those experiences. In this book, Paul gives us a glimpse into the mind of Christ that is something that we don't see anyplace else. Why did he come? It's called a kenosis passage, the emptying of himself. What was involved in that? What went on in the mind of Christ? What was Christ's thinking process? And he gives us a glimpse of that. And he gives us personal details, not only about the mind of Christ, but his own mind as he goes through life. So as we go through the book of Philippians, we'll be talking about those kinds of things. What I would encourage you to do is read the whole book. It really doesn't take very long. And Phyllis gave us a good example or talk about things to do. You know, circle the word rejoice as you go through. Circle the word mind or remember or think as you go through, or dwell is another word that's used there. And so you begin to read it and get a bigger sense of what is he trying to do in the whole book. What kinds of things can we learn? And if you really want to get into it, write the book out. You ever thought of that? write the whole book. Remember in Deuteronomy where they're warned about getting a king? Remember what the king, the three negatives of the king, remember what they were? Taxes. Do we have that one? We don't stop talking about taxes. Pardon?
Take your sons to war.
Take your sons to war. Servitude. Was there another one? Those are the three. Pardon? Yes. So it was all self-centeredness. But then what does he go on to say? The king is supposed to what? Write down the law of God. Write down the scriptures. So if you want to learn the book of Philippians, write it down. Even if it's only a paragraph a day or part of a chapter a day. Anyway, that's your challenge to do that. Wordsby gives us a real helpful outline. Could you put that up? I like him because he's simple, but this is his very simple outline. Philippians chapter 1 is the single mind. Chapter 2 is the submissive mind. Chapter 3 is the spiritual mind. Chapter 4 is the secure mind. That's a thing you can hang that on. We'll leave that up for just a minute if you're taking notes. So as he comes to this book, one of the features of this book, he doesn't, except for a brief squabble between two ladies, there doesn't seem to be an issue. Don't laugh when I say that. It's there. There doesn't seem to be a major doctrinal issue going on in the church that he's correcting. He simply sits down and he has such a joy and a thanksgiving for this group in Philippi that he's just simply writing a book, reflecting on his joy and how that works. So we're going to look at just verses 1 and 2 today, and it'll be a brief look, but I want to highlight just three things. As you do observation in Scripture, one of the things you look at is the prepositions. So I want to look at three prepositions today. Verse 1 is the preposition of Christ Jesus. And then there is a preposition in the second part of that, in Christ Jesus. And a preposition in verse 2 of from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. In and from. So I want to look at those three. Now back those up a little bit before we just do the first one. So first one is Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. So the stress there is here's the great apostle Paul, along with Timothy, referring to himself as a slave. He was dedicated to service. We learned when we went through the book of Romans that everybody serves someone. We begin as slaves in life. We begin as slaves to sin. Slaves are either purchased, born into, or they're made slaves because they have a debt. Slaves are either born into slavery, they're purchased into slavery, or they're there because they owe a debt. I've been reading the book Amazing Grace, which is the biography of William Wilberforce. Fascinating book. One thing that's said in there, because it's all about slavery and the freedom of the abolition of the slave trade in England. And one of the things that's said in there is that for the English, not for the Americans, but for the English, slavery was the hidden element of life. Because there are very few slaves in England. There are very few, I was going to say African American, there weren't any African American slaves. There are very few black slaves in England at the time of the abolition. Because the ships went from England empty to Africa. They took on slaves, and either from there, this is called the middle voyage, they either went to the West Indies, or they came to America with the slaves, and then from there they brought the results of the slavery, the goods, whether it's in the West Indies, a lot of times it was sugar and that kind of stuff, and then we had a bunch of stuff here, but then they brought the goods to England. So England really didn't have many black slaves. And yet they're responsible for a huge amount of the slave trade. And what went on in West Indies and in America, and West Indies was much worse in terms of their treatment of slaves than America. And so you have these this whole slave trade, and Paul's, and there are slaves in Paul's day, and some of them were treated very poorly, and some of them were actually treated very, very well. Some of them were, they're really the hired hands is what they were. So really dependent on who you were and who owned you, and that's the key, is who owned you. So Paul says we're bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, slaves, we learn from Paul, from the book of Romans, that we've been born into slavery. When we're born, we're slaves of sin. That is, we really didn't have a choice in our life as to whether we sinned or not. It was inbred in us. We simply sinned. Do you remember taking your children and sitting them down and saying, now, Junior, I want to teach you how to be angry. And I want to teach you that when Johnny takes your toy, this is what you're supposed to do. First, you yell and scream, and then you throw a fit, and then if he doesn't give it back, then you go over and punch him in the nose, and then you take it back. Or you grab his toy and rip it apart so that he knows what it's like to have somebody destroy his toy. Did you ever do that? I hope not. Because we're born into sin, so that kind of becomes automatic. That comes with the territory. We're not a blank slate as we come into this world. Now, the one caveat is on that is that we do have to realize that there's a sense in which we do teach them to sin because they watch us. And they watch us sin. And they may watch us get angry because somebody took our toy or destroyed our toy or violated our space or did something and then we respond in anger. So they learn from that. But by and large, we don't have to teach them to be bad. We don't have to teach them to be sinners. They're sinners as they come. But we were purchased out of sin through Jesus Christ. We sang this morning, the one phrase in there was, the song was, he paid the blood. He paid the blood price for me. And so he pulled us out of slavery. And Romans talks a lot about that. He brings us out of being slaves to sin and being slaves to righteousness, being slaves to him. So this is not a derogatory term. It's a term that Paul sees as a place of privilege. It results in a change of mindset. When Paul comes and he writes the book of Philippians and he's sitting in that prison and he realizes that everything around him is not happy, how can he be joyful in that? It's a matter of his perspective on his realizing that God is in control of his thinking processes and God is in control of the world in which he lives. And as he says in Romans 13, it's 12, it's a renewing of the mind. It's a changing of the mind. It's realizing that in my circumstances, I don't need to be under my circumstances. The matter of perspective realizes that we can be joyful in spite of what's going on around us. We forget how much we owe him. So we become self-sufficient and forget that our obedience and love comes from a heart of gratitude and gratefulness. And Paul will talk about that, the thankful heart. And we can't be joyful without a thankful heart. So in spite of the kinds of things we have to face and deal with on a day-to-day basis, we can be joyful because of who he is and what he's done. Then he goes on to say to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now again, we talked about Philippi last week. And so you can go and review that online if you'd like to do that. But the basic thing is Philippi was the first step into Europe. So Paul had wanted to go back into Asia Minor. And in Acts chapter 16, you'll see that he directed them away from that and sent them into Europe. And became the first, this is kind of the first church that was set up in Europe. and it moved in from that day. But he moves over and goes there, and this is really, it was a Roman colony, which was a cause for great pride for those people in Philippi. He was kind of miniature of the city of Rome, and so they thought this is a very important position for us to be in. And so remember we talked last week about if you want to control people's behavior, you change the tax system. So the people moved from Rome to Philippi because they gave them a tax break if they did that. And so if they moved from Rome to Philippi and they're Roman citizen, a lot of them were Roman military, and you know how these military people are, retired military. You know, they bring a whole different nature to, anyways, I'll get in trouble with some of you for that. But anyway, they bring a different mindset to the city, so they're very proud of their service, of their citizenship, of the place they had, and because they're Roman citizens and came into Philippi, they didn't pay poll taxes or land taxes, that's how they got them there. And they developed this miniature Rome. And so there weren't many Jews there, and they're right on the trade route, and so they had this kind of their own little Roman enclave there. And we met two of the citizens, the lady Lydia and the prison guard, and that's kind of their church was based on that. It was started in the prison, or in Lydia's home is where they started the meetings there. So he writes to the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are developing out of this evangelistic time they came to there. The word saints is an interesting word. Of course, it means holy or set apart. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says in verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then he contrasts that to the sinfulness of Isaiah. The picture throughout the Old Testament is of the holiness of God, which set him apart as different from all others. He's unique because of that. So all the other gods that were there were not holy. And then he says, be ye holy as I am holy. So he takes that holiness, that purity that is unattainable, and says somehow we're going to take that and we're going to put it so that you're to be holy or set apart, or the word is saints. Mortier wrote this. He said, holiness is the most intimately divine word the Bible possesses. This word touches the very essence of the nature of God in a way that no other does. Listen to that again. Holiness is the most intimately divine word the Bible possesses. This word touches the very essence of the nature of God in a way no other does. And is, he goes on to say, and it is this word which is now made to describe the Christian. It's not with casual speech that he uses the term saints. And as we sit here, having been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are in the position of being saints before God. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, and then including or with is another word, the literal word, with the overseers and deacons. And so he brings in the fact that there's a structure, a leadership structure within that. But that word with is an important word. Because in today's society, people in clerical or ecclesiastical circles would like to have it be under the overseers and deacons. But that's not the word. We're in partnership together. There are many church leaders today who say, or at least act like, They are the saints and we are the servants. But Paul turns that around, doesn't he? He said, the leaders are the servants and we are the saints. Significant, the words that he uses there. Then he goes on to say, grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Where does the ability come from to be faithful servants and obedient saints? Grace is the cause. Peace is the effect or the result. There is no peace without grace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And he's talking there about being delivered from bondage. Verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the great transition period in the book of Romans. And he says, because of all that has gone on and reviewing the death of Christ, our sinfulness and the death of Christ, he says, because of all that, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it has to do with what are we sending our mind on? And it's like the book of Philippians takes that concept and expands that concept. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Or we could almost say grace and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He said there needs to be a changing of our mindset from our past where we're under bondage and sin to where we are now, recognizing the grace of God that has made a difference in our life and has changed our perspective of life, our mindset of life, if you will. And because of that, we can have a whole different perspective of life that frees us from being enslaved to the circumstances that go on around us. Grace is a result of the cross. Grace is a result of what Christ did on the cross for us to pay the penalty for our sin so that we're no longer enslaved to that sin, but we're now free to walk in grace before Him. So that we are positionally saints, we're positionally holy, and we're to live that out and reflect that in our life. People around us today are looking for grace and peace in their lives. Those aren't the words they use sometimes, but that's what they're looking for. There's a great move out there to have a spiritual awareness, to look for my spiritual being, to connect with our spiritual side, to find a higher being or to look within our inner self or to find something that brings peace and grace grace and peace to our lives. But that comes exclusively from Jesus Christ. And all those other roads are dead end. Because it says here, grace and peace come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a multiple choice thing. And as we go through life and as we go through this book, we need to grasp more and more the work that God continues to do in our life and the changes He has made and wants to continue to make so that we can live lives filled with joy. Not a joy that is based on the circumstances around us, but a joy that comes from Him apart from the circumstances around us. He says he has provided all things pertaining to life and godliness for us. And as we study this book of Philippians, my prayer is this will be embedded in our heart. That indeed we are both saints and bondservants as we walk with him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for this book that you wrote, or that Paul wrote, even in the despair of a prison cell. And I thank you for the joy that is described to us. Help us to grasp that. Not a surface frivolity or happiness or happy-go-lucky attitude, but one that is seated in what you've done for us. And we give you thanks for that, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.